If you have God's Word with you, let us turn again to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew 6, and we will read three verses. Verses 16 through 18. And this is what our Lord says. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we come into your presence and ask that you would grant us discernment of mind. And we know, Father, only you can open the mind and the heart. And so we pray that your Spirit would work and speak to us and lead us into truth. We thank you again for your word, and we ask that your Spirit be among us in Jesus' name. Amen. I have only one thing to say. It's a good thing that the Lord chooses what subjects that we will be speaking on. I would probably avoid this topic because I have been walking with the Lord for 42 years and I can't recall ever hearing a sermon on fasting. And so it is a new topic to me. I learned much from the study. So I was blessed probably as much as you will be blessed in the very fact that I think that it is a rewarding topic to speak upon. And we have seen so far in this chapter how the Lord takes three distinct things that we need to do in worshiping Him as individuals. And He first spoke upon the ability to give without hypocrisy, giving to others who are poor. And then we saw His desire to speak to us concerning how we should pray. Now the third thing that He speaks upon, and this is the subject of fasting. Most denominations, in the Protestant denominations, do not believe that fasting is a means of grace. But I would try to rebuff that idea because there are many who were Presbyterian and Reformed that do believe in it. And so I would say somehow it got lost along the way. And so I titled this sermon, Fasting, the Lost Means of Grace. Now, is there a command to fast? Should Christians fast? So I would like to look at it under four questions. Should we fast as Christians? Secondly, if that is true, that we should, what is biblical fasting? Then the third is, when should we fast? And fourthly, how should we fast? And so I would like to begin first by just giving a brief word study. The word fast in the Hebrew means literally to cover the mouth. So to fast in the Old Testament means don't put any food in it. To cover the mouth so that you can't digest food. So that's what it means in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it means to abstain. To abstain from food. However, we need to realize that just about every other religion in the world has a form of fasting. Islam has a fast. Buddhist fast. Shinto fast. The Oriental religions fast. Even the Catholic Church says that they are obligated to fast. The Greek Orthodox Church says its disciples or its followers should fast. It is only within Reformed or Protestant denominations that we do not or make it mandatory or obligatory for us to fast. And I ask myself, why is that? Is it that it's not important? And I think as we take a look at it today, we would find that is not the case at all. It is very important. Should we fast as Christians? That's a legitimate question. During the Old Testament times, if you look at the Old Testament, many faithful believers fasted. Beginning with Moses, Samson, Samuel, Hannah, David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, and many others fasted. In the New Testament, we are told that fasting of believers also took place. Beginning with Anna, John the Baptist, and his disciples, Jesus Christ himself, Paul, Cornelius, and many others. So in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see this process or this act of fasting is very predominant. But nowhere do we find within Protestant Reform circles that we should fast. The early church fathers, if you look at historical records, you would find that they fasted. Luther fasted. Calvin fasted. Wesley, Whitfield, and many others of outstanding Christian leaders fasted. Why is it that we have seemed to have lost it? If these men, biblical men and women, fasted, why is it that we neglect to do likewise? There is no command other than in one passage of Scripture where it is commanded. And it's found in Leviticus 16:29. And in Leviticus 23:27. It was a commandment given by the Lord that the Israelite people were to fast on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, they were commanded to afflict their soul, which means to fast, and to do no work. It only occurred once a year, and then only as an integral part of the Day of Atonement. That's the only time it's mentioned, as far as the command is concerned. And so I would ask, should we fast? Seeing that we have scriptural pattern, Old Testament, New Testament, and even by church leaders, should we fast? Now, Christ does not address that issue in the text that I read to you. He doesn't address that issue. Should we fast? He says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. So he assumes that his people would fast. He doesn't command them to fast, but he assumes that they would fast. And I say to you, it is neither one text that we can use to say one way or the other. He doesn't prohibit it, nor does he command it. But should we do it? If our Lord seemed to assume that his people would fast, I would say, yes, I believe we should fast. In Matthew 9, if you turn there with me, in Matthew 9, in verse 14 and 15, I think this was a text that you probably would know. It says this, then the disciples of John came to Christ, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is saying, while he was upon the earth with them, they would not fast. But now when he is gone from their presence, they would. So it indicates, it seems to imply that Jesus did know and did say that his people should fast. And that fasting, I believe, is a voluntary fasting. Christ doesn't command us to fast, but he assumes that we would fast. So in answering that question, I say this, I believe we as God's people, we should fast. How often should we fast is another question. When should we fast is another question. But what is biblical fasting? Biblical fasting is more than just stop eating food. And I think this is the weak part in which most of us would fail if we did fast. I have fasted, but it was not the fast that God wanted. What do I mean by that? I mean that I was told that we should observe a day of fasting and prayer for a particular need, and we have done it in RBC. But was not done with the right intention or with the right motive or with the right mind. I must admit that I was ignorant of what it meant to really fast. What does it really mean to fast? It means more than just abstaining from food. And that's basically what I thought it meant. And I've come up with a brief definition again, as best as I could, according to biblical verses in Scripture, I based this upon that. And I feel biblical fasting is a voluntary act of extraordinary devotion to God by the abstaining from food and giving oneself to prayer. and here's the aspect that I left out, and I think most of us would have left out. Wherein the confessing of sin, the humbling of the heart, the afflicting of the soul, whereas the individual or church is blessed by this means of grace to have a closer fellowship with God and knowing the will and the mind of God. Where do you find that we are to confess our sin, to humble our hearts, and to afflict our soul? Well, the first text I want to give you is found in Ezra 8, if you would like to turn there, or you can just listen to me. And it says this, and Ezra is speaking as he was about ready to go back to the promised land after speaking with the king in exile. He is now going to go back. And as Ezra and the people are about ready to go back, he says this, then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Hava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we have spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us for good to those who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Here we see a ecclesiastical leader who was the leader of God's people proclaiming a fast. And he said the purpose of the fast was to humble ourselves before God. This is the most important aspect of fasting. It is not just to abstain from eating, but it is the humbling of the soul, or the afflicting of the soul. David in Psalm 35:13 says this, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. So fasting is the humbling of the individual before God, to realize his own estimation of who he is and who God is. And then in Psalm 69:10 it says this, and David is speaking again, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Then in Joel chapter 1 verse 14 it says, and God is speaking here, and God says to Joel, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. And then he says in Joel 2:12-13, the Lord says, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. It's pretty apparent that fasting is the humbling of the soul. an examining of the heart, a self-examination of where we are and what we are doing. C.H. Spurgeon said this on this verse. He says, "So rend your heart and not your garment." Garment rending and other outward signs of religious emotions are easily manifested and are frequently hypocritical. But to feel true repentance is far more difficult, and consequently far less common. Men will attend to the most multiplied and minute ceremonial regulations, for such things are pleasing to the flesh. But true religion is too humbling, too heart-searching, too thorough for the taste of carnal men. They prefer something more obstinate, flimsy, and worldly. Outward appearances are temporal comforts. Eye and ear are pleased. Self-conceit is fed. And self-righteousness is puffed up. But they are ultimately delusive. For in the article of death and the day of judgment, the soul needs more substantial than ceremonies and rituals to lean upon. Apart from vital godliness, all religion is utterly vain. Offered without a sincere heart, every form of worship is a solemn sham and an impotent mockery of the majesty of heaven. So said Spurgeon. But he goes on and says, heartrending is divinely wrought and solemnly felt. It is a secret grief which is personally experienced, not in mere form, but as a deep, soul-moving work of the Holy Spirit upon the innermost heart of each believer. It is not a matter to be merely talked of and believed in, but keenly, sensitively felt in every living child of the living God. It is powerfully humiliating and completely self-purging, but then it is a sweetly preparative for this gracious consolation which proud and humble spirits are unable to receive, and it is distinctly discriminating, for it belongs to the elect of God and to them alone. So says Spurgeon. The text here, God says, rend your heart. Fasting is rending the heart. I didn't rend the heart when I fasted before. It was just an outward form and shell. True fasting done by the individual or a church has to be more than outward form. It has to be a rending, a chastening of the heart. And by abstaining from food is only one of the aspects. So when should we fast? If we are to fast, when should we fast? And I say to you, during lots of different circumstances. The first one I would like to say is this. I would like to take you back to the Old Testament to show to you when Old Testament people fasted. And then to some New Testament times when New Testament saints fasted. When should we fast? Should we do it every day? I think not. Should we do it weekly? That's up to the individual. Should it be monthly? That's up to the individual. God does not give a timetable when we should fast. But we do know from Scripture when people of old fasted. And I want to just give you some of the times when God's people fasted. In Judges 20, this is probably one of the bleakest and darkest times in the nation of Israel. It was about a man who had a wife, or a concubine. And the Benjaminites took that concubine and abused her sexually. And they did lewdness within the nation. And that man took his concubine and cut up her body and sent her parts of her body throughout the nation of Israel because of lewdness within the land. And sin was in the land. And because of that, the other tribes of Israel went up to war against Benjamin. And this is the first time that is mentioned in regards to the nation of Israel. When sin came within the nation, and the men of Israel went up against their brother Benjamin, and they fasted. So this is the first time it gives us an example. When great calamity comes within us as a corporate people, we should fast. Or during personal calamity. In 2 Samuel, we read the account of David when he had done sin and lay with Bathsheba, and the child was sick. And the Lord struck him so that the child would die. What did David do? He prayed and he fasted. And when the child was dead, David stopped fasting because he knew the will of God concerning that child. So fasting is a very important topic. We also need to see it was a form of meeting with God in the time of great danger, when approaching danger was coming. Most of you remember when Esther was to approach the king. What did she ask the people to do? Pray and fast. So we see three distinct times when the people of the Old Testament fasted: during national calamity, during personal calamity, and during approaching danger. And there we are told that Esther said, "If I perish, I perish. But fast." And so we need to see that fasting was a means of reaching into the heart of God. New Testament. And in Acts 13, 1 through 3, most of you would know this as the call to missionary work. And what was it that the church was doing? If you would turn to Acts 13, you would see The church was involved. And it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, who was ministering? The people of the church were ministering to the Lord and were fasting and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Here's an example of the whole church being involved in fasting and ministering to the Lord, whereby God comes by the Spirit in a special way to tell them what they need to do. Separate to me Barnabas and Paul. And then if you turn to Acts 14:23, you would see this. And it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here we see that it was a time of fasting for the ordination of elders or ministers. So fasting has a very important role in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And the last passage I wanted to read is this one from 1 Samuel 1:7, verses 1 through 6. And here we have an instance in the life of Samuel. 1 Samuel 7:1-6. And my fingers are not working too fast. Most of us have read this account where Samuel judges the people of God, the Israelite nation. And he says to them that they had committed adultery. Idolatry. And that is something that Israel has done throughout its history. It had false gods. And so Samuel says here in verse 6, so they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So it is also a act that is needed in regards to confession of sin corporately. When there is known blatant areas of confession of sin, we need to fast. Now the Lord, up to this point, I haven't even addressed the passage before us. And that passage is very simple. It is not a prohibition to fast. It's not a command to fast. But it is a passage dealing how we should fast. So my answer is, the conclusion I come up with, is that we should fast in special times. As special needs come up. Do I believe it should be an ordinary thing? No, I believe it should be an extraordinary thing. I hope that there is no national calamity within our church. That sin pervades us as a people. Like in the day of the judges. Like in the time of Samuel when there need to be confession of sin. I hope that's not going to be an ordinary thing. And the Lord is not concerned with the statement about should we fast as how we should fast. Let us go back to our text, and I think you'll see what I'm trying to say. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, talking about how we do it. How should we fast when we fast? We should do it without hypocrisy, without pretense, without showing to others that we're fasting. I don't think he's addressing at all, should we fast? But I think that we need to realize that we do need to fast. If great men of the Old Testament, New Testament, and in the church age have fasted, we as God's people need to fast. And why should we fast? And the reason why I feel we need to fast when the occasion arises is because God's people are drawn to God in a special way, and it is a special means of grace. Now you say, how can you prove that from the text? And the answer is, I can't prove it from the text. I believe only those who experience true fasting can know the true, lasting value of it. And all the men that have been mentioned were men that were blessed of God. And I think that we will be more profitable or profited by this act. Spurgeon believed it was a means of grace. Just like we believe prayer and the reading of Scripture is a means of grace. Means of God coming and visiting His people. And so I believe this act as well is also a need that we must implement in our daily life as individuals, also as a church. I don't know some of the problems that all of you are having at one time. Sometimes I don't tell you all my problems. But there's times when we have to, as individuals, meet with God individually. When God has placed upon you a special problem or difficulty in their life, maybe it's a time for you to fast and draw near to God. And when you draw near to God and humbling yourself and examining yourself and casting yourself before God, God will draw near to you. That's what our daily devotions is about, is drawing near to God. But fasting is an exceptional, extraordinary time of devotion to God so that we might have God's will revealed to us. That's why David fasted when his child was dying. Maybe God would change his mind, he was hoping. But he fasted, and God gave him the answer. It's an extraordinary devotion to God. That's what fasting is. And I believe we should do it. This is what Spurgeon says. And he said, to look miserable in order to be thought holy is a wretched piece of hypocrisy. and as it makes fasting into a trick to catch human admiration, it therefore, or thereby, destroys it as a means of grace. Our Lord is concerned how we fast. If we are to fast, when you fast, you need to realize it's how you do it. I don't think the Lord is telling us not to fast, nor is he telling us to fast, but how we should fast. And I must say, for 42 years I have failed in this one regards to the Lord's command. I believe it is command. From the Word of God, I have every reason to base my hope and my belief that God desires his people to fast. But how we fast is most important. Our Lord has been dealing with the last three things about giving, praying, and fasting. How are we doing it? Are we doing it for the sight and the pleasure of men? Or are we doing it for the pleasure of God? Ask your own hearts. Why are you here? Is there anything that God can't see? Does he know your heart? Yeah, altogether he knows your heart. He knows why you're here. You can't play games with God.
Amen.
Whether it's giving, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, whether it's singing, nothing is hid from his eye. Jesus is concerned about how we do it, why we do it. That's what I believe we should learn from this section of Scripture. How are you doing? If God was to visit us today, would he say, "Well done, thou and good and faithful servant"? Or would he say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You never prayed right. You never gave with a right heart. And you never fasted right." Woe to us if we're doing those things just to get the show and the approval of men. And that's what the Lord is teaching us in this passage. Are we doing it for his glory? Or are we doing it for our own purposes? If we are, we've missed the boat. We've missed the boat. And all this is just but a facade. All pretense. Religious, and that's it. No different than the other churches down the road. But do you give your heart to God? That's the question. Do you give your heart to God? Or are you hardening your heart? Some of you may be sitting here, you're hardening your heart, even as I'm preaching. I don't want to hear that. And I say, woe is you. If you're hardening your heart, woe is you. God warns about a person who hardens his heart. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. You young people, some of you may not want to be here. You'd rather be with your friends someplace. You would rather be with your friends than be with God. Harden not your heart towards God, but give Him your heart. Give Him your heart. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we come into your presence and we ask that you would draw near to us. How we bless you that your word teaches us all things. We do not need to run to our own imagination. And we have seen this day how the Word of God has given us this teaching on fasting. We pray, Father, we would examine our hearts in regards to how we do it. We pray that you would give us wisdom, and of your Spirit may you teach us to humble ourselves and to humble our hearts before you on special occasions to meet you. Grant grace, we pray. Grant us your love and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.